There was a young boy who asked his father about how he could break some of the bad habits that he had already begun. And his father instructed him to go out to this fence post, and for every habit, every problem that he was having, put a nail in that fence post. And then pray about it, and when he, with God's help, had been able to overcome it, to start pull that nail. But to add nails, pull nails as the case needed. And understandably, at first, there were many nails in the post. But as the boy grew older and matured, he found that he was able to pull some of those nails. And the boy reached adulthood. He married and had a son of his own. And wanting to help his son in the way that his father had helped him, he took him to the grandfather's place and wanted to show him that fence post with the nails in it. But when he went to it, to his disappointment, it was rotten and barely standing. Though only a few nails were left in that fence post, the many holes that had been left behind where the nails had been had allowed the rain and the weather to affect that wood, rotting it. And the father understood then about how sin can have consequences. God's forgiveness removes sin from us, removes the guilt of sin. But sometimes it doesn't remove the consequences of it. Even confessed and forsaken sin can leave a mark on us. A scar remains in that wood of our earthly life, which doesn't go away. Abuse alcohol and drugs. Turn from it in repentance. Be washed in the blood of Jesus and you can be forgiven. But any damage to your health and any harm done to your family and friends may continue. Abandon restraint and good sense and live a life of promiscuity. And God will forgive you if you repent and turn to Him. But any transmitted disease, any lives you damage in the process can remain damaged. Live a life of crime until you are incarcerated. But even then, you can turn from sin and obey the gospel, be washed from that sin, and be forgiven by God. But that will not commute your sentence here on earth. One day a visitor in a penitentiary passed by a cell where a man was patching his prison uniform with a needle and thread and trying to begin a conversation with the prisoner. He asked, "Well, what are you doing? Sowing?" And the prisoner looked up and replied, "No, I'm reaping. I'm reaping." You see, the potential of these lingering consequences is often ignored in the heat of the moment. But we're reminded of a principle that is true, and it's one of those do not be deceived passages of Galatians 6, 7, and 8 that Travis read for us earlier. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. I want to observe an example of these principles at work through someone in the Old Testament. I invite you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. And it's in the life of Abraham, the father of the faithful. You'll remember that he was promised by God. In fact, he was told to leave his home, his country, his family, to a land to which God would show him. Didn't reveal it initially. But he made this promise that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And we know that that promise was fulfilled through the lineage of Abraham all the way down to Christ. And it would be through Christ that we would find these blessings. But Abram was 75 years old when he's given that initial instruction and that promise. But in order for his seed to bless many families, that meant that he and Sarai would have to have a son. Well, they're getting on up in years, even at this point, but and several years pass, and still there is no child. In fact, it's about 10 years now, so Abram is 85 years old, and still no son has been born. No child has been born. So Sarah comes to him with her frustrated, ill-fated suggestion. We read about it in Genesis chapter 16. Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. And in that day and time, that was a custom that any child born through the handmaid would be considered Sarai's. And perhaps she is saying, God intended for this to be the way for us to have a child and for our seed to be established. So Abram heeded the voice of his wife, his wife's instructions, and a child was born of the union between Abraham and Hagar, Sarah's handmaid, and his name was Ishmael. Ishmael. And finally, when Abraham was 100 years old, when Sarah and Abraham were both way past the age of childbearing, God miraculously enabled them to have that child of promise, Isaac. And where we pick up in Genesis chapter 21 is when Isaac is weaned. The child, Isaac, may have been 2 or 3 years old, but it's a time of celebration when the child would be weaned. In fact, that's where we pick it up in Genesis 21 and verse 8. So the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. Perhaps it was because there was a high infant mortality rate. Or perhaps because in this culture, children were valued so highly. But probably also is the case is that Isaac was a special child. He was the child of promise. And so this celebration that Isaac has grown to the point from infancy where he's able to be weaned, that it is an extra cause for celebration. Because in Isaac, all those promises were being fulfilled. In Isaac, dreams were realized, prayers were answered. And so the mood overall is a great celebration. Not only that Isaac is here, but he's weaned, and now he's going to be continue to grow, and through him they would see the promises of God fulfilled. But not everyone is celebrating. Perhaps in the shadows, there's Ishmael, now a teenager. Notice resentful persecution in the next few verses, beginning verse 9. Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing or mocking. Therefore she said to Abraham, "Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac." Is it just a case of sibling rivalry? Is it just the case that here's a teenage son who resents the attention that's given to his younger brother? Or is there more to it than that? Seems to me it's much more serious than that. Think about the mothers involved here. For nearly two decades, a jealous rivalry has existed between these two mothers. Hagar, the younger one, the household slave, contrary to what Sarah expected, in sudden arrogance when Ishmael was born, Genesis 16:4 tells us that Hagar despised Sarah. After she had conceived Ishmael, despised her. Sarah, on the other hand, resented Hagar for the unexpected rivalry this ill-advised act had produced. And so it appears that there had always been between these two women this rivalry. By the way, one writer noted that with every case of polygamy in the scriptures, there was always trouble. There was always trouble. And it reflects the wisdom of God's design, one woman, one man for life. So there's this friction, constant friction and turmoil in the relationship between Hagar and Sarah. And this parental rivalry, like a contagious disease, most likely was transferred to the children. So here's Isaac, the day he is weaned, the day it's showing he's growing out of infancy. He's growing into a boy now. And here is Ishmael, the older brother, the teenager, who's realizing that his spot as the heir has been lost. The word mocking or scoffing is found in that Genesis 21:9 passage. Paul, making reference to this, however, uses an even stronger word in Galatians 4:29. But as he who was born according to the flesh, that is Ishmael, then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, that is Isaac. Even so it is now. He's using their relationship to teach a principle in the Galatians and what was going on there. But notice he uses the word persecuted. That Ishmael persecuted Isaac, mocking, scoffing him. This was no childhood game. It was a manifestation of the hatred that resided in Ishmael for his half-brother Isaac. And as you think about this, you realize that if this continues and it escalates, that there could be even greater issues and problems here. So Sarai makes this demand. Cast this bondwoman and her son out. Where is Abraham in all this? He's miserable. Look at verse 11. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. And I'm sure he wished he could change things and perhaps even go back and not do what Sarai had urged him to do, but just to wait on the Lord and wait on his promise to be fulfilled. But he can't undo that. And now there are consequences. Perhaps we're seeing the law of sowing and reaping in this situation. But folks, the application is that when we encounter struggles in our lives, when things just aren't going right, when our relationships suffer, when we're just not feeling at peace and we feel like nothing's going right, and we wonder, God, why is this happening to me? There are many different answers to that question, and I don't presume to know them all. But we must ask ourselves this: is the turmoil I'm experiencing because of some seed that I have sown? Are my struggles or my problems the result of choices that I've made in my life? You see, as much as we'd like to change some things, to get out of these problems, sometimes we'll see that there's no way to remove the consequences. It's a bitter pill to swallow, but the best choices are gone. And now we have to face the music. Now we're reaping what we have sown. But even then, there's a choice. It's the same choice as there was before. We can't undo what was done in the past. But we can choose now to stop the foolishness, to cease putting more bad seed into the ground, and lay some sort of good prospect for a better harvest by sowing to the Spirit instead of sowing to the flesh. That's the choice that remains. But here's Abraham in this struggle here. His wife wants the bondservant and her son gone. And he's struggling with this. But notice the painful submission beginning in verse 12. God said to Abraham, "Do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I also will make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed." So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. I'm sure that had to be incredibly difficult, but God is saying, do what Sarah has asked, and I will bless that son. I will bless Ishmael. I will make a nation of him because he is your seed. Was God unjust in telling Abraham to send the boy and his mother away? Wasn't this unfair to Ishmael? After all, he didn't ask to be born into this family of bickering women. Was that unfair to Ishmael? One obvious lesson is that those consequences we considered earlier spilled over into lives of innocent people. It's a reminder that our consequences affect not only ourselves, but those around us, even those who are innocent. And it's conceivable to understand that had Ishmael stayed in the family and that rivalry again had been allowed to escalate, he might have even killed Isaac. But God said, do it, Abraham. And he separated the contending parties and he promised survival and even a nation to come from Ishmael. He would continue to watch over him. But let's get back to the story and see what happens next. I want to read to you from Genesis chapter 21, beginning with verse 14. So Abraham rose early in the morning, took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot, for she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. Painful situation here. Her son is dying. She doesn't want to see him die. She's weeping. But notice what happens. Verse 17. And God heard the voice of the lad. I want that one to settle in your mind more and in your heart. God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. Then she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran. And his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. It was a faithful preservation. God heard the cries of Ishmael and responded and blessed. But let's note some lessons for application of this principle of sowing and reaping. Number one, avoid bad consequences by making wise choices in the beginning. If we'll just think about what the consequences are of our actions before we decide to proceed, that will save us a whole lot of grief. The best choices are those that present themselves early on when there is no crisis, and you're never in a greater position of advantage than when you can prevent a problem from happening in the first place. As one writer says, it's so much easier to crush a snake's egg than it is to contend with a 4-foot-long venomous viper. And the Bible is a textbook of instruction designed to teach us, and we need to heed the lessons early, make wise decisions, and therefore avoid bad consequences. But number two, endure bad consequences when necessary and learn from them. Because no one makes all the right choices and avoids all the problems of life. All of us make mistakes. We make bad choices and we suffer from them. But it's then that we need to learn from this and to determine not to repeat these types of decisions. As painful as it is, we have to learn the truth that yes, choices have consequences. And that's what Paul is talking about, is he not? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So avoid bad consequences by making wise decisions. But when we make the bad decisions, let's learn from the choices and the consequences that have resulted. But thirdly, and listen carefully, sow good seed. Determine now from this point on, sow good seed, for that is what will bring a good harvest. So many times when we look at Galatians 6, 7, and 8 and discuss this principle, whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. I'm afraid many times we only look at it in the negative truth, negative aspect of that truth. That we reap what we sow. We sow sinful things, we reap the consequences. But it also has a positive application. And when we've made those bad choices and now we're looking at the rest of our lives, it's then we need to realize that no, we can't go undo what we have done, but we can start from this point and begin to sow good seed. Because it's also true that when we sow good seed, that we'll reap a harvest, a good harvest. Isn't that what Paul says as well? He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we don't faint, if we don't lose heart. But that's the temptation, to faint, to lose heart, because we've made those bad decisions. We're suffering the consequences. And the temptation is to just throw in the towel, to give up. But the challenge is, and the beautiful challenge is to, at this point, yes, learn from those bad decisions. But looking forward, make good decisions. Learn from the past. But realize that past doesn't have to define the future. That we can sow good seed. We can start living for God and do the things we should have been doing earlier. And the promise is that if we'll sow that good seed, it will ultimately bring a good harvest. There may be some consequences of bad choices that we have to continue to live through and work through. But the promise is that we will reap, if not in this life, in the life to come. Don't allow bad decisions in the past to ruin your future. But allow them to teach you. And allow them to help you to understand that choices, yes, they have consequences. But good choices have good consequences as well. A time of reaping consequences needs to be a time of learning new responses to the choices available so as to make the right ones. It isn't a time for compounding the problem with more bad choices. But the principle is true. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Yes, there is a negative aspect of that truth, just as there is a positive aspect of that same truth. But the choice is now ours to make. Some of us can relate to consequences from bad choices, like what was happening in the family of Abraham. The problems we're experiencing, we can trace back. We can see, yes, that's the seed that was sown, and here is the trouble. But we also now look forward And number one, realize that those sins of the past can be covered by the blood of Jesus. That Jesus can give us a fresh start. If we'll turn from that sin, determine, I'm not going to make those type of choices anymore. I'm going to start sowing good seed to look forward to that good spiritual harvest in the end. And that forgiveness is available because God loved us so much that He gave us Jesus. That our past mistakes don't have to define our lives. That we can be forgiven, washed in His blood. And perhaps there's someone or some ones that are ready to respond to in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. To have your sins washed away. To have your slate wiped clean. And now ready to sow good seed. To make good choices. Looking for, not giving up, not saying it's over for me, but realizing that going from this point forward, not only have I received forgiveness for my past, but the future is bright. Because as long as I continue to do my best to sow good seed and to walk in the light of His Word, then that blood is going to continue to cleanse me from my sin. And I can look forward to a bright future. Instead of a dark one. There's some painful lessons that we learn in life. But folks, it's in those painful lessons that I believe we understand more about the grace of God and what He wants for us if we'll just choose to accept it on His terms. If you're ready to make that choice, if you're ready to obey the gospel, if you're ready, or if you need the prayers of the church to help you get back on track, I want you to let that be known as together we stand and sing.